Let's pray together. Father, we come to your word seeking to understand, seeking to know how to use words that are good and edifying and building up to our souls. And we pray that you would give us wisdom in this and help us to measure our words. Help us to pay attention to what we say and to use our words for good rather than for bad, to build up rather than to tear down. We ask these things in Christ's holy name. Amen. Today, one of the days, Mother's Day, that we highlight in our calendar, and is a day that we need to have right words, right? You don't want to give a card that just doesn't say the right thing, or says the wrong thing, or communicates the wrong thing. That's how people like Hallmark and companies like Hallmark make their money, right? Speaking for us, putting words in our mouth that we couldn't come up with. I don't really like looking for cards because I can never find the right words. I much prefer blank cards with a pretty picture on the front so I can write what I want in there. Because you spend a lot of time is wasted in front of cards, aren't there? Searching, trying to find the right words, trying to find the words that will express what's on your heart. So this only highlights the fact that there is a time to speak right words. There is a time, as Ecclesiastes says, for everything. And words are really gifts from God. He speaks words. He's spoken to us. We speak to one another. And He uses us as we do that as His tools to communicate truth, to communicate grace, to communicate mercy and love and understanding. So words are very important to us. Proverbs 31, when the mother, which is what Proverbs 31 actually is, it's a poem, I think, that a mother gave to her son to search out the woman to marry. One of the things in that proverb is that she says is that she opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Opening your mouth in wisdom is something that's not done carelessly. It's something that requires thought. It requires discernment. It requires speaking carefully. Now, that doesn't say you have to think about everything before we say it. If we did that, then we would hardly ever speak. Not every word that we communicate is essential. Not every word we communicate is full of importance. But some words are. And one of the primary messages of Proverbs is to communicate that an apt word is, as it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. We don't really know what settings of silver and apple of gold really means, to be honest with you. But we do know that communicates something of value, something of beauty. So a word spoken, right word spoken at the right time is a thing of beauty. It is a thing of value. It's a thing to be cherished, both by the speaker and the one receiving those words. Today, this is actually the second sermon in words because Proverbs has so much to say about words. And I've just gathered some of what Proverbs says. I encourage you to read through it with just that in mind, seeing what does Proverbs teach me about my words? And you'll be surprised. Because Proverbs teaches us a lot of things. Last week we looked at how Proverbs teaches us that words hold the power of life and death. You can build someone up, you can tear someone down. You can encourage, you can criticize, and so on and so forth. There are two sides to the coin. Today we're going to look at it again. We're going to go back to the Proverbs, looking at words. And you have, as Kim said, there is an insert in your bulletin. Most of you have one of those. I think they were put in there before. Most everyone got their bulletins. If you need one, just raise your hand and one of the ushers can get that for you. But we're going to go through these, and these are just a sampling of the word of what Proverbs has to say about words. And today we're going to learn how it is that we can actually become instruments in God's hands for speaking good words. Now, as I said, not every word has the same importance. Not every word is essential. Not every word is necessary. But there are times to speak words that are fitting and times to speak words that are good. Before we begin, I want us to understand that words have a spiritual significance. Words have a spiritual significance. And there are several things in Scripture that tell us this. We learned last week, our words are powerful to build up souls. The right words spoken at the right time can build up a soul. Just think about this in your own life. Think about the times that you've needed to hear praise being given to God. You've been away from worship, corporate worship, and you need to hear that. You need to hear people singing praise to God, and it's good for your soul. Think about those times when you need to be prayed for. What are they doing? They're speaking to God on your behalf. Think about the times when someone has, you've expressed a problem that you're having, and someone says, well, let me pray for you. And you do that. And in that moment, your soul is built up. It's not torn down. It's good for your soul. Think about those times when you hear words of thankfulness. Someone says, thank you for doing this. It's something you never thought about receiving thanks for. Someone saw it, and they spoke a word of thankfulness to you. Or they encouraged you. Or they expressed love, or they expressed grace, or even they rebuked you for something that you were doing that was wrong. All these things are good for building up souls. Our words are also powerful to damage souls. Take all the stuff we just said that were good for building up souls, and the opposite can be applied to damaging souls. People can speak words that are condemning. People can speak words that are mean. You can only imagine. We all have spoken them at times when we've all been the recipient of those words. Our words have an effect upon our soul. And as Jesus says, our words will be used as evidence against us in the final judgment. Jesus says, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Our words, in a sense, will serve as evidence of what is really going on in our heart. Jesus says, out of the mouth come, or in the heart become, out of the heart come our words. Out of our heart we speak. And this is a point we're going to settle on. Our words provide us opportunities to bear spiritual fruit. The words you speak can be an opportunity. The words you speak to one another can be opportunity to bear spiritual fruit. Hebrews tells us, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. What's he talking about? He's talking about someone coming alongside another person, struggling with sin, struggling in the Christian life, building them up, exhorting them, whether that's through rebuke, correction, love, grace, mercy, whatever. The words are spoken into that person's soul, and it helps them. It ceases their hearts from hardening. That is a powerful effect. Yet God says, this is what we do to one another. And when we do that, we are his tools. It is God speaking through us and loving through us. We're never going to see God here on earth. We're not going to see Jesus walk into the room and say, this is what you need to do. This is how I love you. But he does that through one another. He does that through brothers and sisters in Christ. He does that through husbands and wives. He does that through mothers to children and fathers to wives. And he does that through his children. He encourages, he builds up. What a good God we have that would do that. God didn't just die on the cross, as if that's just. God didn't only die on the cross and ascend to heaven and leave us here for ourselves. He has sent his Spirit to minister to one another through us. So if you have the Spirit of God, you are not just a child of God. You are an instrument in the Redeemer's hand to love and to speak words that are good and building up and edifying. We're tools. If you work in a garden, you use the appropriate tools. If you're an artist, you use the appropriate tools. God uses tools to work upon our souls, and we are those tools. At least some of them. So let's get into these Proverbs, and let's try to understand better how we can become better instruments in God's hands, because Proverbs teaches us on how to speak good words to others. Now, for some of us, this may be elementary. You may say, well, I'm doing this. And for others, it may be a greater struggle. But wherever you're at in this spectrum of using your words, we all can learn from this and learn how to speak better in words that are building up. And there are basically four different ways I've drawn from the Proverbs that will help us to speak good words to one another. The first one, which is identified as number one on your insert, is we need to know what to say. You know what to say. Proverbs 15:4 says, a gentle tongue is a tree of life, but perverseness in it breaks the spirit. A gentle tongue. The words you speak are gentle. The NIV says the tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. The tongue that brings healing is a tree of life. Chapter 25, verse 15 says, with patience a ruler may be persuaded, and a soft tongue will break a bone. You see the difference in words. Do you speak with a soft tongue? Do you speak gentle words? Chapter 25, verse 11 says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in a setting of silver. I've already mentioned that. A word, timely advice or timely words, words that are spoken at the right time, the right word spoken at the right time is beautiful. And it builds up. Chapter 16, verse 23 says, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Chapter 25 says, whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. That's kind of odd, isn't it? All it's saying there is, it's talking about the incompatibility of singing joyful songs to a broken heart. It's talking about the awkwardness of taking off a warm garment on a frosty day. Or pouring stinging vinegar onto a wound. Have you ever had those kind of words spoken to you? That's not the right word at the right time. All three foolishly inflict pain upon someone who needs a different word spoken to them. So we need to know what to say. We need to know the right word to say at the right time. And Ecclesiastes tells us very clearly. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. You can turn there if you want, but you can just listen along. It says, for everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven. A time to be born and a time to die. A time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted. A time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. A time to weep and a time to laugh. A time to mourn and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek and a time to lose. A time to keep and a time to cast away. A time to tear and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. It's the same idea that Paul mentions in Romans chapter 12 when he says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You don't want to tell somebody who's hurting, just cheer up. Rejoice. Maybe you've had that happen to you before and it's not a pleasant, encouraging and uplifting time. You don't want to be like Job's friends, Eliphaz, who said, behold, you have instructed many and you've strengthened the weak hands. Your words have upheld him who was stumbling and you have made firm the feeble knees. But now it has come to you and you're impatient. It's not the right words to say at the right time there. In fact, God gives his commentary on at the end, where the Lord says to Eliphaz, my anger burns against you and your two friends, for you have not spoken to me what is right. Paul Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So there is a proper time for words to be spoken. And that demands that we exercise discernment, that we listen, that we pay attention, that we understand the need of the moment. But one of the ways that Proverbs teaches us that we can become good at speaking good words is by knowing what to say, understanding the moment. Second thing, we need to know how much to say. Number two on your insert says, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent. Chapter 10, verse 19. NIV says, when words are many, sin is not absent. Maybe that's a bit clearer. But the point is, it's impossible to avoid sinning if you do a lot of talking, because sooner or later, you're bound to say something wrong. There's a time to stop talking. For chapter 13, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. I don't think I need to emphasize how incredibly important this is in our current age, current culture, when communication is so easy. I mean, think about how many people say too much. It used to be face-to-face conversation. Then it became the telephone. And now it's email, Facebook, Twitter, on. And people get in trouble every day for saying too much. We need to know how much to say. Third thing is, we need to know that when silence is best. Because sometimes there's a time when words won't do. Sometimes there's a time to be silent. Chapter 13 says, whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Chapter 21 says, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. The idea is that careless and free talking get you into a tight spot. Chapter 17, verse 27 and 28 say, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Even a fool keeps silent. A fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he's deemed intelligent. Notice it didn't say that he was intelligent. He just appears that way, because he hasn't said anything yet. Chapter 21, whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. 18, verse 2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. The idea behind the Hebrew word for expressing there is reveal or uncover. So the idea is that the fool takes pleasure in telling you what's in his heart, uncovering what's in his heart. And sometimes you don't want to know. This is the kind of person that enjoys asking questions because they like to answer them. They like conversations because they like talking. They have a lot to say, regardless of what the other person says. But one of the things Proverbs teaches us is that sometimes silence is best. You let the other person do the talking. Let the other person express what's on their heart. And as a husband, I can tell you, in marriage, sometimes it means you don't have to fix it. All you got to do is listen. The fourth thing is, we need to know how to answer. So number four in the insert, it says, chapter 15, verse 1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. It's a gentle response that diffuses anger. Verse 23 of chapter 15 says, to make an apt answer is a joy to a man, and a word in season, how good it is. Verse 26 of chapter 15 says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. The heart of the righteous thinks, studies, plans. They know how to answer. chapter 16. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer. I already said that one. Chapter 16, verse 13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. An intelligent heart acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seek knowledge. So you're studying how to answer. Someone you know that has a problem, someone you know that's struggling, you listen before speaking because you want to give the right answer. It's dangerous to blurt out the first thing on your mind. It's dangerous to just say whatever is on your heart. It's dangerous just to trust even your own instincts. And ultimately, all of this requires self-control, doesn't it? Chapter 17 of Proverbs says, whoever restrains his words has knowledge, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? Chapter 29 says, there is more hope for a fool than for him. It requires exercising self-control. It requires thinking before we speak. And after having said all of this, I know that most of us, including me, are pretty discouraged now. Because we think, I say so much every day. How can I avoid sticking my foot in my mouth? You know, I say so much every week. How can I avoid eventually saying something that is mean to my kids? Saying something that's hurtful to my spouse? Saying something that's offensive to my coworker? This is really discouraging stuff, isn't it? The estimates are that we speak somewhere between 25 and 38,000 words a day. And think about who's speaking those words. It's mothers at home with kids. It's husbands speaking to wives. It's the coworkers that you see 8 to 9 hours every day who get underneath your skin, who bring trouble to your doorstep and you don't answer the doorbell. It's teachers with students. It's politicians on a campaign trail with cameras always on their turned upon them. It's email. It's Facebook. It's Twitter. It's all of these opportunities for communicating that we have every single day. In his book, War of Words, Paul Tripp says these are some of a lot of the things that he hears his counselees say. I never thought when we were going together that he would talk to me the way he does now. Communication. I can't believe what I'm hearing when my son talks to me. Or she hung up on me right in the middle of my sentence. Or how about this one? He only talks to me nicely when he wants something. Or he talks so much it's hard to get a word in. Or I'm not comfortable with the way she talks to me about other people. Or he talked for a long time, but I don't have a clue what he was talking about. Or what happened? We seem to be so close and now we hardly ever talk. Or how about this one? I feel like I spend all my day breaking up arguments with my kids. Or I wish our family could go through an entire day without someone yelling. Or I don't know why I waste my time talking. It doesn't seem to make a bit of difference. Or we'll never get to the bottom of things if everyone keeps talking at once. Communication is vital to living together. Yet there's a struggle that goes on every day with communication. Are you communicating? Are you speaking words that are good? Are you speaking words that are building up? Are you speaking words that are tearing down? Are you speaking words that are destructive? It is truly a war of words on a weekly basis. Saying the right things, making sure you have communicated the right things. And then James agrees. Turn with me to the book of James, chapter 3. James is in the New Testament, almost at the end. Past Romans, past Hebrews, but right before 1st and 2nd Peter. James chapter 3 says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers. Verse 1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. So James agrees. It's like, right, we can't control our tongue. Is that what he's saying? He says, if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, but no human being can tame the tongue. In his commentary on James, Douglas Moo says, as we all know to our chagrin, words have a way of escaping our mouths before they are carefully considered, sometimes with unfortunate results. What James is saying then is hardly anything new when he claims that a person who did not sin in speech will be perfect. In fact, James adds that that person would surely be able to control the whole body as well. That's how difficult the mouth is to control, given its tendency to utter the false word, to bite, to slander, to stay open when it were more profitable if it were closed. The person who has it in control surely has the ability to keep in check the other less ruly members of the body. The tongue is extremely difficult to bring under control. That's what James is saying. He's being almost, it seems a bit funny. If you were perfect, if you were to control your tongue, you'd be perfect. Because it's one of the most difficult parts of your body to control. So, in all of this, where is our hope? How can we ever hope to speak words that are good and words that are edifying if we have trouble with our tongue? And is it really profitable at all to speak words, one word that's encouraging and two words that are destructive? Because we all remember the words that are destructive and hurtful the most. But there is hope. There's hope for the Christian because we have Jesus. If everything depends upon our own ability to exercise self-control, then we have trouble with a capital T, as the music man says. But we have Jesus. And God sent the word into our world to undo the damage that we have done by our misspoken words. You see, what the writer of Proverbs was unable to see is that all of the wisdom of Proverbs was embodied and perfectly fulfilled in Jesus. It's not just a letter of do better kind of rules. It is intended to point us to the one who perfectly spoke, who perfectly obeyed, who always said the right word. Colossians says, In Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isaiah 11 says, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, meaning Jesus, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And 1 Corinthians tells us that Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. So when we read things like we need to exercise self-control in our speech, we need to know how to speak, that a gentle tongue is a tree of life, we need to understand that we can't do that on our own consistently. We need something outside of ourselves to help us to do that. And that comes as Jesus has been sent to earth to atone for every unspoken, for every misspoken word we've ever done, every disobedient act we've ever performed. He atones for that. He redeemed us from our poorly spoken words, from our hateful speech. And he has paid the judgment for all of those already. And not only that, but after rising from the grave, he ascended to heaven and has sent the Spirit of God to live within us to enable our words, to empower us to speak words that are good and loving and gracious and kind. So if you're a child of God and you're finding that your words are more destructive than edifying, you have the ability to speak words, to see those words transformed and those relationships transformed as those words are transformed by the Spirit of God working within you. With God's Spirit, we can begin a pattern of consistently speaking good words. In fact, commenting on James' notion that no human being can control his tongue, St. Augustine said this. He said, James doesn't say that no one can tame the tongue, but that no one among men can tame the tongue. So that when it is tamed, we have to confess that this is brought about by the grace of God. And if you're a child of God, you know that to be true. Have you ever spoken a word at the right time? Have you ever been able to hold your tongue at the right time? Have you been able to speak words of encouragement at the right time? You know that comes from God. And it is available for you today. Ted Tripp says, Jesus is the Word who is the only hope for our words. In Him alone do we find victory in our war with words. So then, let me give you a few ways to apply this teaching. First is to recognize the spiritual impact of our words on others and ourselves. Words are easily taken for granted. We speak every day and we don't think about it. And now I said all of those words aren't always filled with import. They're not all significant. But some are. And our words have a spiritual impact upon others. They can be used, the words coming out of your mouth can be used to build someone up, to encourage them, to be thankful for them, to help them in time of need. Or it can be used to tear them down. So we have to be mindful of that. Lodge that in your brain as this is something I have to be conscious of. My words just don't float through the air. They go into the soul. And what are they doing when they go into the soul? Are they building up or are they tearing down? Second application, ask God to tame your tongue. And we all need this. Ask God to help you to exercise self-control in your speech. Ask God to help you. Maybe you are careless with your words. Maybe you talk too much. Maybe you don't talk enough. Your words to tear down. Whatever. Ask God, because our only hope in this is in God. But there is hope in Christ. And He has made His Spirit available for this. Third application is begin your day by asking God to help you apply these truths in Proverbs. Begin by praying, God, help me to know what to say in those moments where the right word can be healing. Help me to know how much to say and keep me from saying so much that I stick my foot in my mouth. Help me to know when silence is best. Help me to know how to answer the one who is grieving. Help me to know how to answer the one who is doubting or has fears or questions. Help me to know. Don't let me be speechless in those moments. Fourth application. Ask God to help transform your speech from arguing and complaining into praise and thankfulness to Him. James goes on to say that we, with the same tongue, we only have one tongue, and the same tongue, we speak words of praise and we speak words of condemnation. We can, by the Spirit of God and His help, we can transform those words or replace those words of condemnation or what have you into words of praise. And the final application is seek to be God's tool to demonstrate grace through your words. Be alert. Be alert to opportunities around you, because there are people that need to hear good words. There are people that need to hear words that are encouraging, hear words that are thankful, hear words that demonstrate mercy and grace. And God works and speaks those words through you. So be alert to those opportunities. And if you're one of those people and no one is speaking words of kindness to you, no one's using words for your good, don't wait for them. But you yourself recognize that you can be a tool and instrument of God as well. And there's a great effect of that as well, as God works through you and encourages people. And God works through you and you see people begin to have questions answered or smile or recognize the good that you've done. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for speaking to us. As you have spoken, and you have spoken to us in and through your word. You've spoken to us through the prophets. You've spoken to us most clearly through your Son, who is the greatest picture, the greatest revelation of who you are. We pray that you would train our eyes and our minds upon your Son and rely upon the work of your Spirit in our hearts to transform our attitudes and our relationships as our words become, as we trade in those words of those bad words, those destructive words, for words that are good and edifying and exhorting towards one another, so that in the end you are glorified as your Son is exalted in his church. In Christ's name, amen.